You know, I love the sea. Two different times in my life, I've lived on boats, once in the Mediterranean, once in the Caribbean. My father had actually three boats in the backyard of our house when I was a kid. He had a yacht. We had a little ski boat, and I had a little 16-foot sailboat called a Sunfish. But I've always been fascinated with the sea, and even the Bible is really a book that begins and ends talking about water. And you got Noah's flood. You've got Noah's flood, and you've got all the way to the Sea of Glass in the New Earth. Jesus, there's five different experiences that take place on the sea. You've got where the healing took place. You have where a couple of different storms at sea. So I've always been fascinated with the sea. And some of you know, a few years ago, I began looking into the Titanic. I was actually preaching a sermon on the Titanic before the Titanic was rediscovered, a message called The Unsinkable Ship. Now, this is going to be a little different from what I normally do, because I'll be bringing out some what I think are biblical lessons along the way. But would you like to hear an amazing fact? There's a story that was written. I've actually got a copy of the book here in case you think I'm making it up. It's up there on the screen. It's called The Wreck of the Titan. This is pretty phenomenal. The Wreck of the Titan was written by a seaman by the name of Morgan Robertson. His story was about a book called The Titan. And in his story, The Titan is a book that is sailing from New York to England in April. It encounters an iceberg, pyramid-shaped iceberg. It strikes the iceberg. It's on its maiden voyage, and all of the elite of the world are on the boat. It sinks, and one-third of the people survive, and two-thirds die. Incredible things also, as he goes into describing the Titan, look at the similarities between that and the Titanic. The Titan is 800 feet long. Titanic was 882 feet. Titan is 90 feet wide. Titanic was 92 feet. Top speed, 25 knots. Titanic, 23 knots. It had 19 watertight compartments in Morgan's book to make it unsinkable. It was advertised as being unsinkable. Titanic had 16 watertight compartments. It was using the newest technology and had three propellers. Titanic had three propellers. Capacity on the boat was 3,000. Capacity on the Titanic, 3,200. Number of people on board, 2,000. Titanic, 2,228. But they had underestimated the need for lifeboats, and they only had 24 lifeboats on the Titan. There were 20 lifeboats on the Titanic. Notice this. Sailing from New York in April, both ships were believed to be unsinkable. Both ships were encouraged to break speed records during their maiden voyage across the Atlantic. Both ships sank after striking a pyramid-shaped iceberg 400 miles from Newfoundland. Both were on their maiden voyage, as I mentioned. Both ships had the most famous people on the Titan and the Titanic. Only one-third of the people survived. Here's the incredible thing. Robertson's book, The Wreck of the Titan, was never published. Every time he gave it to publishers, they thought it was too unbelievable to ever be taken seriously. And here's the incredible thing. That book I just showed you is a reprint. The original Wreck of the Titan was written in 1898. The Titanic story happened in 1912. Now, what are the chances? Some thought that he was a clairvoyant or a prophet, and he said it just came to him in his mind, and he wrote out this story, and it perfectly was reproduced, or almost perfectly, in history. Even the names, Titan, Titanic, both based on these giant Greek gods. So I've wondered sometimes if the reason the story was so outstanding is because it's like God was trying to give a message to a generation. It was before World War I. And everybody thought that man's ingenuity and man's industry could solve all of the world's problems. So here was this greatest ship in the world. It was the largest ship at the time it was built. Just to give you perspective now, the largest ship in the world. Anyone know what it is? It's called the Symphony of the Sea. I think it's Carnival Cruise Lines built it. It's actually twice as tall as the Titanic, 30% longer than the Titanic, and twice as wide as the Titanic. But back when the Titanic was built, it was the biggest ship in the world. And after it sank, it remained lost and sort of a mystery to history for about 80 years. Robert Ballard was searching across the Atlantic, and it's only recently come out that he was really on a secret mission for the U.S. Navy. You wonder, how could anybody get the expensive equipment that was needed to map the North Atlantic 13,000 feet down? Well, the Navy had lost two submarines called the Scorpion and the Thresher. And they said, we will help subsidize your searching for the Titanic if you find these missing submarines, because we want to know if it looks like from the wreckage they were struck by Russian torpedoes. See, the Russians were even being suspected of all kinds of things back then. It turns out they did find the Scorpion and the Thresher. They were not hit by Russian torpedoes. So while he's doing it, he said, if you find our submarines, what you do between the two, we don't care. And so he mapped the space between them with his special sonar, and he found the Titanic. They were looking on the video camera one day there on the ship I just showed you, and all of a sudden into the view came this boiler laying on the seafloor. He had studied the ship so long, he knew right away, that's it. Wasn't long before soon the bow of the ship came into the camera view, and they were ecstatic. He made several trips down in a special deep water submersible developed by the Navy called the Alvin. And some of you have heard that James Cameron, when he made the movie of the Titanic, he actually went down. It's a very long trip. It's very tight quarters. You want to make sure that you've taken care of all of your personal needs before you go down there, because you'll be in there like 6 or 8 hours in the time that you go down there and you come back to the surface. James Cameron went down 30 times in filming the Titanic. I've got a little trivia and amazing facts for you today. You can actually visit the Titanic if you want to. $56,000, and there is a team. They've got to wait until several people sign up. They will take you to the Titanic, and you know it's gradually decomposing now, or actually I should say rapidly decomposing now. Someone was going to a Robert Ballard book signing event, and they said, you know, we got a pastor that preaches about that, and he said, I know, I've seen the program. And so he gave me a signed copy of his book on explorations. He's discovered several wrecks. I just wanted to show that to you to show off. I said, now I feel more important. But Titanic was built. It started in 1909. It was about 2.5 years in construction, which was record building for the time. It was part of three ships called in the Olympic class. One was the Britannia, one was the Olympic, and one was the Titanic. And it was called the Millionaire Special because on this ship they had all of the latest and the greatest. There were several millionaires on the boat. Isidor Strauss, who owned Macy's, Guggenheim, John Jacob Astor. You've heard of the unsinkable Molly Brown, Margaret Brown, who was the silver heiress, and many others were on the boat. A ticket back then, I think the first class cabin, by today's standards, would have been $112,000 for a ticket, according to today's economy. It wasn't cheap to sail on the Titanic. They pattern a lot of the lobby and the design after the Ritz Hotel, all the workmanship and the wood and the glass that they put into it was just phenomenal, ornate, luxurious. They spared no expenses. It had a swimming pool, had a barber shop, library, smoking room, several very expensive restaurants, a gymnasium, which is, I think, one of the first to have some of these things on the boat at that time. When the ship sailed, it happened with a lot of fanfare because they said, you know, biggest ship in the world. They've now built a ship to be unsinkable. Now, there are rumors that are not true. A lot of, you know, urban legends go out about the Titanic that are just not true. Some say that the captain said the boat was unsinkable. He didn't say that. But White Star Line did state, without qualification, we place absolute confidence in the Titanic. We believe that the boat is unsinkable. They had a promotional flyer for the Titanic. It claimed, as far as it is possible to do so, these wonderful vessels are designed to be unsinkable. Now, one person, it's only a second account, said they heard the captain, when he was being interviewed by a reporter regarding the ship, he said God himself could not sink this ship. And that one lady, her name was Wolf, who overheard that, said she could never sleep through the entire voyage because she just felt like he was inviting the judgment of the Almighty by saying that. Some other things you might find interesting about the Titanic is the entire time the Titanic was in service, it was on fire. A fire broke out. It was an electric ship, right? Instead of, you know, having the kerosene lamps that so many had in that day. And in one of the rooms, a fire broke out in one of the electric rooms. They found that when they opened the door to try to treat it, it would flare up. So they shut the door and they rerouted the electricity through other panels that they had. They never were able to extinguish the ship. And so one little bit of trivia is the Titanic is the only ship in history that was on fire the entire time it was in service. This was, Captain Smith actually had a stellar record in sailing and working for White Star Lines. This was to be his final voyage. It was sort of his swan song. He wanted to go out with glory. It's part of the reason some believe that he and Bruce Ismay, they were trying to break a record crossing the Atlantic, and they were going much faster than they should have been going through dangerous waters. But they were so confident because the Titanic had these 16 watertight compartments that could be done electrically. Some ships had compartments, but they had to shut the doors and manually close off the hatches. They had buttons where they could press and close all the doors, and the waterproof separation chambers did work. Everything operated, but they had not anticipated how much damage would be encountered. And so off it went, and everything was picture perfect. Kind of reminds me of 9/11. It was such a beautiful day. Everything was, they say, peace, peace before sudden destruction. Have you ever heard the expression, it's always calmest before the storm? Calm water, clear skies, beautiful weather. Everyone was enjoying the trip. And off it went. Now, while the Titanic was sailing, this is still in the early days of modern communications. Guglielmo Marconi had developed what they called the Marconi Wireless. It was radio. So when you do texting on your phone, you could thank Marconi for that. They had this early Marconi Wireless on there that was basically sending Morse code messages to other ships and other stations. But as they were crossing the water, the millionaires that were on the ship were sending all these greetings. They wanted everyone to know, we're on the Titanic. To all of their friends and other people to let them know, you know, they're enjoying themselves. I've got a friend that sometimes when I'm, you know, like out floating around on the boat off of Hawaii by myself and I got my phone with me, I call him just to let him know what a wonderful time I'm having. And say, wish you were here. Ah, you know, out here, the waving palm trees and the sand and the surf. And what are you doing today? And so I've got a friend. And so they were doing this. They were calling their friends. But the problem was there were so many messages. Some of them were checking their stocks and their investments. And the poor radio operator just had stacks of messages and greetings and things he was supposed to convey back and forth. And as they're trying to break a record in crossing the Atlantic, several messages came from other ships. Now, they would report the location, and the other ships would quickly, the navigators would quickly be able to calculate how fast they were going based on where they first reported in and then when they next reported in, and they would say, you need to slow down. You know, there's a report of ice ahead. And they had six different messages that came in that warned them that there was ice off Newfoundland and they needed to slow down. And the last message that came in, the radio operator on the Titanic told the radio operator on the California, I am busy, would you please shut up, he said twice. Well, this was like 11:38 p.m. on April 12, and it hurt his feelings, and so he turned off his radio. He was supposed to go off the air at midnight. Everything else was quiet. There were no other reports. The seas were calm. Their ship was sort of stopped in the ocean because the captain thought it was too dangerous to go without seeing the icebergs. Very smart. But a few minutes later, when they struck the Titanic, the radio was off and nobody was listening. You know, God gives us warnings through the course of our life. He may do it through friends, through family, through close calls that we have, trying to get our attention. Might be through a doctor giving us warning. And sometimes we're just so bent on doing what we want to do and going our way, we're basically telling the Lord, don't bother me. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. And you can get to the point where you grieve away the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that he that closes his ears to hearing the law, he will pray and God will not listen. If we refuse to listen to God as he's pleading with us along the way, the day may come where we call and the radio's off. And so the Bible says now is the time to listen. Now is the time to hearken, the day of salvation. And God gives us signs and he gives us warnings. And we need to listen to those warnings. Amen? Well, the wireless operator, by the way, was Jack Phillips. That was on the Titanic that night. And he was so preoccupied with all the messages that were coming in that when the California, and they may have also had some wireless interchange with the Carpathia, when they finally did strike the iceberg, nobody was responding at that point. Well, up on the lookout's nest, someone had neglected to give them binoculars. I don't know if it would have made any difference, but they were supposed to have some binoculars. Problem was, it was a very calm night. And the way that you spot icebergs on the ocean at night, and it was a moonless night, is because the water of the ocean, if there's a little bit of wave dashing up against the iceberg, creates this bioluminescence and it kind of glows around the base. You see a white line shining and you know there's an iceberg. But when it was almost glassy calm, they didn't see anything. So unlike even some of the paintings you see, there was no ripples on the water. It was just so calm that by the time they saw the iceberg, they had 60 seconds to respond. Now, you ever heard the expression about trying to stop a train? It's equally hard to try and stop an ocean liner. If you go online, don't do it right now. Some of you are always texting. There's a YouTube that shows an ocean liner that did not stop in time when they were trying to dock the boat, and they couldn't reverse the engines in time. It actually plowed. Nobody got hurt, but it plowed right into the pier and into a business on the pier, because those things do not stop easy. And this being one of the biggest ships, the biggest ship in the world at the time, they quickly cranked and radioed back to the bridge, iceberg dead ahead. Well, when they got that message, the man that was manning the bridge at the time, captain was not at the bridge, I understand he was in the dining commons. This was the most dangerous part of the crossing, and it was at night, and it is a time the captain really should have been at the bridge, they concluded in the later trials. He made a mistake. If he had just left the boat with the throttle wide open and turned, they probably would have survived. If they had just stopped the engines and plowed into the iceberg, they probably would have survived. But what happened is he put it in reverse and tried to turn. Well, the rudder won't turn it if there's no force going over the propellers. So that basically made the boat kind of crab, and it wouldn't turn very quickly into the iceberg. And it hit it right at the bow and below the waterline. It, just like a can opener, it began to cut right through the steel. Some of the first people to die were the people that were in the bow shoveling coal. It just came pouring in. And it cut through water department number one, number two, number three, number four, and water's just pouring in, five, six. And some of the people up on the deck, there were young people that were up on the deck, and they were so close to the iceberg that some of it popped and exploded. A few pieces landed on the deck when they hit it, and the kids were up on the deck playing soccer with the ice that was floating around up there. The boat shuddered. Most people, some were asleep at this point. Some of the novelty was gone. You know, 11:40 at night, they went to bed. And a lot of people in third class were asleep. And they never even felt it. Some people who later reported that survived it, they said they felt something shake, and that was all. In the dining hall, they just saw their dishes shake, And they continued on eating. Then eventually the engines were shut down. They wondered what happened. They went up on the deck and said, oh, look, this is a big adventure. Something happened. And of course, immediately the crew, their natural reaction is, be calm. Don't worry. Everything's under control. You know, when that first plane hit the first tower during 9/11, some of the Port Authority radioed to everybody, you can go back to your offices. Everything is fine. Everything's under control. Of course, that was before the second plane hit. Devil said, don't worry. Be calm. Nothing's coming. Oh, they've been talking about Jesus coming for years. Peace, peace. Well, the ship plowed into the iceberg. As I mentioned, some of the ice went up on deck. And eventually it was dead in the water as they were trying to evaluate the damage. Reports began to gradually make their way from the bow of the ship to the bridge that water was coming in these various compartments. The captain quickly summoned the ship's designer, Thomas Andrews, was up. He was on the maiden voyage. And he began to do some scribbling as the reports came in. And with a very somber tone, he said, the boat is going down. And the captain said, but what do you mean the boat's going down? It's unsinkable. What about the compartments? He said, you know, one or two, but not six. What had happened is as the water began to flood the various compartments, the weight was pushing the nose down. The watertight compartments did not go all the way up. They just went like one deck above the water line. And so the water weight pushed it down, and it was pouring over into the subsequent watertight compartments. And then it would get lower, and it would fill another compartment, and it was just a domino effect was taking place. And there you've got sort of an illustration to help you see what was happening. The lines did not go all the way up, separating it, and so it began to flood the compartments. And the weight differential also was tearing things apart. Well, there, the radio operator now. This is actually a photograph from the Titanic radio operator. He was frantically sending out messages, and it was just crickets. I think a message did reach the Carpathia, but they were too far away to get there in time. And you've got to understand, they had way too few lifeboats on the Titanic, but they had the legal number. Because back then, when a ship had an accident or it was leaking, it was never such a catastrophic leak. Sometimes they would take a week to sink. And so what the lifeboats were supposed to do is basically ferry people from one boat to another that was there rescuing. They never expected that everybody on the lifeboat, everybody on the ship, was going to need their own seat on a lifeboat. And so they started doing the math. They realized, we don't have near enough lifeboats. If someone doesn't come to shuttle these people to offload these passengers, we're going to have a maritime catastrophe. And it was an hour after they first struck the iceberg before they sent up the first flare. They just waited too long. Sometimes we wait. It's like, you know, they used to have these little fireboxes. Now they got the little alarms for fire. How many of you remember when they had the little hammer in the glass? So in the event of fire, you break the glass and you pull the alarm. Some of you treat prayer that way. You wait until there's a fire. Then you break the glass and you pray. But we should be praying all the time. They waited too long before they sent up the flare. Not only that, different flares meant different things. They had one flare that they used for celebration, and they had one for distress. The crew had not been trained, and they sent up the celebration flares. So some ships that were off in the distance, they saw, and they said, what's that? Oh, the Titanic, they're celebrating. You remember when Moses was up on the mountain, and Joshua said, it's the noise of war in the camp. And Moses said, no, it's not the cry of those who are crying for being overcome. Neither is it the voice of those who cry for victory, but it's the voice of those who party that I do hear. And they were so sure that everybody in the Titanic was just having a party that they didn't understand the gravity of the situation. They couldn't get anybody to get into the first few lifeboats, or they struggled to get very many people in the lifeboats. One lifeboat could hold as many as 60 people. I think the first few were launched away with about 20, about half full. Now, you have to understand, what would you do? You think, oh, how dumb could they be? But Here, the captain is telling the band, play something cheerful. There was one young man that overheard the captain consulting with the crew and Thomas, and he said, the ship is going down. And he said, we better do women and children first, and then, boys, do the best you can to take care of yourselves. They went around, told everybody to put on their life jackets. Now, the life jackets back then were these canvas-colored blocks of cork or balsa wood that were anything but a fashion statement. They're nothing like the ones you get on the airplane now where you just pull something and it deflates. They're just big, bulky, blocky, uncomfortable things. And the crew, just carrying two of them, you know, will fill your arms. The crew are trying to distribute these things, and they're walking up to these millionaires in the first class. You know, they're wearing their evening gowns. They've just come out of the card room, and they got their tuxedos on. They're saying, would you put this on? They said, no, I'm not going to put that on. And the music's playing. And they thought, oh, there's nothing serious is happening. And then the crew is going up and down the halls. They're trying to wake people up and tell them there's an emergency. And they just couldn't grasp the urgency of the situation because, you know, they'd come by and they'd knock on the door and say, I hate to disturb you, but if you'd please come out up on deck. We've had an incident. And they'd open the door and say, sure, I'll be right there. They shut the door. They got back into bed. How many of you have heard false alarms before? Like somebody crying wolf. So, oh, yeah, you know, it's like people that live in Hawaii, they got these tsunami alarms. And, you know, every time there's an earthquake in Alaska, the tsunami alarm goes off in Hawaii. And some of the people that live there get so tired of hearing it, they go, yeah, another alarm, and they don't listen to the warnings. How many times have you heard someone say, I found the day and the hour for Jesus coming? Come on, you've heard people say they picked the date for Christ coming, haven't you? What do you think the devil does with the church because of that? Pretty soon, I'm not saying anyone knows the day or the hour, but pretty soon when people say Jesus is coming soon, they say, oh, yeah, yeah. We've been hearing that for years, right? And so because there was no urgency, they did not take the warnings very seriously. And what would you do? Someone, you're on this beautiful, luxurious, warm, lit boat, and the music is playing. And the crew are saying, ma'am, can you take your children? You can't take your husband. We want you to get into this little boat and push off into the dark, cold sea. Would you want to do that? Can you understand the reluctance? I said, I'll stay with the crowd. Let someone else go first. No, I'm not ready yet. Nobody wanted to get in the first few boats. So often, you know, a pastor makes an altar call and people look around and say, I'm not going forward. Anyone else going forward? I want to accept Jesus, but I don't want to be the only one, you know. Or there's some warning and our hearts know that there's something true, but we're afraid to leave the crowd. Some people hear the truth and they say, I've been in this church all my life. I've followed this religion all my life. Why would I get out of the big boat into the little boat? I'm going to stay with the big church, the more popular church, instead of the one that may be different. People are afraid to do something different. First few lifeboats pushed off just about empty. Well, I shouldn't say just about empty. And they told the band to continue playing. I'll say more about Wallace Hartley. He's in the middle. There were seven band members. They all perished. They were actually very dedicated. They were following orders. They were told, play something cheerful. So they're playing, well, they called it Alexander's ragtime music. And folks are up thinking, this is cheerful. And they, you know, they bring their champagne out on deck, and they're just watching it all unfold. And the people didn't understand the desperation. I think I told you they sent off the first flare an hour later. It was only about 2 hours and 45 minutes between the time they struck the iceberg before the ship went down, which is extremely fast. No time for another ship to come alongside. First lifeboats pushed off, and this is a pretty accurate rendition. You can see the bulky life preservers that they're wearing. Some of the lifeboats would not go back and pick anyone else up because they knew there were only 710 that were saved. Over 1,500 perished. They thought, we'll never have enough for everybody. If we go back to try to get survivors, they'll all swamp the boat like ants and capsize it, and we'll all perish. So they were afraid. And when the boat sank, they could hear all the people crying. Now, you probably have heard, and I don't want to bear this out, but this, the tragic story that as the weight from the bow began to go deeper and deeper and the back was still buoyant, the ship actually split in two from the forces. It ripped the back section, flopped back down again, and then the front began to sink and pull the back down below it. Witnesses say there was just a deafening roar. It's like living under a train because all the gear and everything began to slide and move, and the boilers under the pressure were exploding, and there was a terrible cacophony, and suddenly this confusion took over everywhere. The one young man that was listening to Andrews tell the captain the boat was going to sink, one young survivor, he said, "Women and children first." And nobody was talking about gender equality back then. He went back to the cabin and he put on a shawl and some of his sister's clothes, and he managed to get on the ship and he survived. There's a few interesting facts you might want to know. There were 13 couples that were celebrating their honeymoon on the Titanic. This was Captain Smith's final voyage. Titanic had four elevators, three in first class, one in second class, none in third class. Most of the losses, who do you think it was? The crew. The highest percentage of those that perished were actually the crew, then third class. In order to keep the third class, that were mostly immigrants that were traveling, some of them only paid $8 for a ticket, from mingling with the first and the second class, they left some of the gates closed to the stairwells where they couldn't get out. At the time the Titanic was made, the whistles were the largest that had ever been made. They could be heard at a distance of 11 miles. Unfortunately, the nearest ship was just beyond that. When the ship was traveling at 20 knots, it took several miles for it to stop. And that was, when the engines were shut down. So people said, why didn't they go climb up on an iceberg when they got into the water? Well, there were no icebergs around by the time the ship had stopped. It had gone way past them. The other thing is, the sides of an iceberg are just like a greased wall in the water. There's no way that you can climb up the sides of an iceberg. One witness said that when the ship went down, first it was absolutely quiet. And then as people began to kind of bob to the surface, people thought, when the ship goes down, the vacuum would pull everybody down. Very few people went down with the ship. Most people were able to float to the surface because it went down very slowly. In fact, they say that the ship traveled 10 miles an hour from the time it sank until it reached the bottom. It took 20 minutes to reach the bottom sinking. And so it didn't go down quickly. Most people were able to swim away. What overcame them was the cold. Isidore Strauss, the co-founder of Macy's, died with his wife Ida. He tried to get her to get into a boat. She said, "I've been with you for 50 years. I'm not going to leave you now." I remember sharing that with Karen. She said, "Boy, that was stupid." I thought she'd say, "Of course, Doug, I'd want to drown with you." She said, "Well, who's going to take care of the grandkids?" It was Daniel Buckley who disguised himself as a young lady, and he got aboard and he survived. So when the water came down, as I mentioned, everything broke. And I had a friend. I was actually the pastor of a man. Some of you heard of the Andrea Doria. His name was John McQuinney. He had been raised Seventh-day Adventist. His pastor was a Seventh-day Adventist. His father was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. And I knew his father, too, and his mother. And he said he had left the church for a while. And he was on the Andrea Doria partying, dancing, when it was struck by another ship and it sank. And similar to the Titanic, it began to bend like this and go down. And he described, it's kind of horrible to hear him talk about it, and maybe I shouldn't say too much, but he said he can remember just the sound of people's bones breaking as they slid down the deck. He was one of the few that was rescued from that. But he said, after that experience, said, God got my attention that I lived through that. And he came back to the Lord. And sometimes it takes a crisis to do that. The first ship that arrived came 2 hours later. and it was a Carpathia. But at that point, I think there was only one person that was retrieved from the water alive. This is somebody who saw what was going to happen, and they went and drank some whiskey. I'm not recommending that. I'm just telling you what happened, which evidently thins out your blood a little bit. And I think they were on one of the last boats that was launched, capsized, and some people were found clinging to the keel of that boat. This is an actual photograph of those boats that could hold up to 60 people and how empty they were. By the time some of the boats did row back and to look for survivors, they had waited too long. I think there was only one or two survivors that were picked up from the water by lifeboats that came back. One reason that Molly Brown became famous is because the crew were afraid to go back, and she kind of took control and said, "You better go back and pick up some people." And so one or two of the people went back was because she had gone back. The Titanic was part, as I mentioned, of three ships. There's the Titanic and the Britannia, I'm sorry, the Titanic and Olympic together. Oh, another amazing fact. See how they got four smokestacks? If you ever see a painting where they're going through the ocean, they got smoke coming out of all the stacks. One of them was a baloney stack. It was just for the aesthetics. It had no smoke coming out of it. I think they had some air that vented, but they wanted to make it look symmetrical, so they put an extra stack on it, all to make it look good. But the last smoke stack, I think it's the one furthest in the front, is actually just artificial. The one who should have been called unsinkable was not Molly Brown. It was actually Violet Jessop, who was a stewardess. That's what they called them on the Titanic. It was kind of combination nurse, butler. And when the Titanic sank, she was very involved in trying to guide people to the lifeboats, encouraging the women to get in. Some of them refused. She got in and said, "I'll go with you." They handed her a baby, and she was praised for her heroism. The interesting thing is she was also she worked for White Star Lines. She was on the Olympic when it was struck by a warship at sea, and she survived that. Then she went to work on the Britannia, which during World War I had been turned into a hospital ship. It struck a mine and it sank, and she was on that. And the ship actually hit her in the head when it sank. She jumped over and it went down and hit her in the head. She said if it wasn't for her thick auburn hair, she probably would have been knocked unconscious, but she was able to push away, float to the surface, and survive. And she was a Christian. It makes me think of the verse in the Bible that said, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but if the Lord is your habitation, no evil will befall you. That you are unsinkable if God is on your side. That was just another painting of Violet Jessop. A recent story that Kelly Maurer actually shared with me, you know, she's a pianist who comes to our church, was regarding Wallace Hartley. He was a band leader, I knew that. But when he first got the invitation to work for White Star Lines, he almost said no because he had just become engaged to his sweetheart, Maria. They talked about it and they said, "Look, it's a great opportunity. You'll work with some great musicians. You'll get to see other parts of the world. Maybe you should do it." And so he was the band leader on the Titanic. To show her love for him, she had a silver plaque engraved that for his violin that he was to put on the violin to remember her until their wedding day. And one of the few bodies, most of the bodies of the Titanic were not recovered. I think I told you all of the musicians perished. They played to like the very end. Near the end, when they saw that their lifeboats were all gone, Wallace said, "You know, we probably ought to be playing something a little more appropriate." And they began to play hymns, including the hymn, "Near My God to Thee." When they did find his body, like any musician, he wanted to save his instrument. He had stuck his violin inside his music case, and these are actual photographs of the music case. His violin was sold. It was the most expensive artifact from the Titanic, sold for $1.45 million. And there on the violin, you can still see the engraved plaque from Maria, which reads, "For Wallace, on the occasion of our engagement from Maria." So there was no question of who this was. You know, the Bible says he's engraved his love for us on the palms of his hands. Amen? There was another famous preacher on the Titanic by the name of John Harper. John Harper was a Baptist from Scotland, I believe, and he had had a lot of wonderful youth revivals, raised up a church. He had been invited to come to the Moody Bible Church. Karen and I are actually friends with a former pastor of the Moody Bible Church, Erwin Lutzer, and in Chicago. It's been there, founded by Dwight Moody, and he was on his way across, a very godly man. And there are several accounts that when they realized the ship was sinking, that John Harper went from one passenger to another, gave away his life preserver. Matter of fact, there was a Jewish rabbi, Catholic priest, and the John Harper Protestant. They were all, the testimony said, they all three gave away their life preservers to others. And as he'd go from one passenger to the next, he was sort of frantically saying, "Are you saved, man? Do you know the Lord?" Because they realized there's no help coming. And he would repeat Acts chapter 16, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And he was doing everything he could to lead others to Christ. And so for years after the Titanic, people would tell the story about how John Harper was leaning against the railing as the ship was going down, leading others to Christ. And a pastor in Canada was telling the story of the Titanic, like 20 years after the Titanic sank, and an old Scotsman in his congregation stood up and he said, "That's not entirely accurate." And the pastor said, "Excuse me." He said, "I was on the Titanic. Would you want to hear the story?" And he said, "Please." It was a small church, and so they had this old Scotsman came to the front. He said, "Let me tell you what happened." He says, "I was a lost pagan. I was on the Titanic." And he said, "And I had been drinking that day. And when they struck the iceberg, I was in the bar and came out like everyone else. All the lifeboats had pushed away, and I realized that we were doomed. I decided to jump in the water before the boat went down and try and swim away, thinking the vacuum of it would pull me down." And he said it was horrible because the water was so cold that it gives you the opposite sensation. He says you feel like you're burning and you can't move your limbs because you're so cold. And he said, after the boat went down, he said, "It was terrible." He said, "You know, we just soon, it was quiet, and then people began to bob to the surface, and there was screaming and crying and cursing and praying and husbands calling for their wives and parents calling for their children, because a lot of the third-class children perished as well." And he said, "I felt like I was in hell." And he said, "Gradually they began to die off." And he said, "I was shivering violently, but I was still alive." He said, "And I was clinging to a deck chair. One of these oak deck chairs floated to the surface." And he said, "Even though the water was very calm," those of you who know the ocean, there's always a swell on the water. Never stops. These long rolling swells that go by. And he said, "There was a swell," and he said, "All of a sudden someone else floated up next to me clinging to some debris." And he said, "It was the evangelist John Harper." He said, "Who I knew who he was when we were on the ship." And he looks at me and he says with a shivering voice, he said, "Man, are you saved?" And he said, "I don't know." He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." He said, "Then another ocean swell came, kind of pulled us a little bit apart." And he said, a few moments later, he said, he came back again. He said, "Are you saved yet?" He said, "I don't know." He said again, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." He said, after that, he was overcome and he drowned. And he said, "There with 13,000 feet of water beneath me, I asked Jesus to save me." He said, "I am John Harper's last convert." So the tragedy of the Titanic, you know, you and I just remember when Bonnie called me 9/11, the day before I had been flying American Airlines. And some of you know that Amazing Facts went to New York in 1999, and we did an evangelistic meeting focused on New York City. We brought our evangelists to the top of the World Trade Center three times and prayed over the city. We were standing there three times praying over the city. And growing up in New York City, it was very emotional for me when, you know, I turned on the news like all of you and you saw these apocalyptic images of the World Trade Center falling. And we all felt vulnerable, and there was we're at big church attendance next week. In Belfast, Ireland, the grief when they learned about the Titanic, this ship that they had built sinking on its maiden voyage, was compounded because 16 of the mechanics who had helped build the ship were given an award. They had some kind of contest or lottery, and they allowed them to be on the maiden voyage. You know, there was even some mercy that was mingled into the tragedy. With 9/11, you know, those buildings could have had as many as 50,000 people in them. So it's a tragedy that 3,000 died. It could have been much, much worse. The Titanic actually had room for 3,000 passengers, but they were underbooked because it was their first voyage. There was a little over 2,000. But of the 16 mechanics that were invited on the maiden voyage, they all went down. They were all lost. Most of them went to the same Protestant church in the same town. And the week after the disaster, they had already booked an American evangelist, pastor was going to come preach in this Protestant church. And it's quite a difficult task to suddenly know that you're supposed to speak after there's been this terrible tragedy and you don't know what to say. I've had a similar situation before. And you just got to know, someone described in Belfast, men would be walking down the street. They'd see each other. They'd shake hands, they'd hug, they'd cry, they'd part, and they never speak a word. And so the pastor now stands up in this congregation, and he's supposed to preach to this congregation. They've got, you know, all these new widows and orphans and dignitaries from around the British Empire there to help comfort. And he picks as his sermon title, "The Unsinkable Ship." And when I first was reading about this, I thought, oh, that is really bad taste. He is going to rub in how they bragged that their ship was going to be unsinkable and make everybody feel even worse. But as I read on, I realized he wasn't talking about the Titanic. He was talking about a little fishing boat covered with splinters and barnacles in the Sea of Galilee that was in a terrible storm, but the boat was unsinkable because Jesus was in the boat. You know, the disciples thought they were going to save themselves. And once they realized Jesus was in the boat, he said, "Where is your faith?" It says they tried to row. They tried to bail. They couldn't do anything to save themselves. And the lightning flashed. And then they saw Jesus was in the boat. And what did he do? He woke up. He spoke one word. And it says, "Peace be still" in English. But in Hebrew, it's one word. It's shalom, which means peace, be calm, be still. And at the word of Christ, all of a sudden, the waters were calm and became glassy, and they had peace. Now, I don't know what kind of storms you bring to church today. I don't know whether the Lord is giving you warnings that you've noticed, and you're looking to find that peace. But the only thing that's going to get you through the last days, the only thing that is going to make you unsinkable, like Violet Jessup, is if Jesus is in your boat, if he's the captain of your ship. And, you know, before we close the service today, I'd just like you to pray about making a decision to ask Jesus to be your pilot, to ask him to be the captain of your ship.